invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 48. We'll be looking this morning at this whole chapter, all 22 verses of Genesis 48, as we begin to wind down our sermon series that's been going on for about 2 years now through this book of Genesis. I should have said earlier, of course, Homer was up in the choir, not in his normal seat up front. And by the way, that beautiful anthem that the choir sang this morning is one of those one of the new hymns that we will soon be learning as a congregation. That was quite beautiful this morning. Thank you. If you have not brought a Bible with you, let me encourage you to take the pew Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And our passage this morning is on page 41 in those black pew Bibles. We are coming to the last chapters of the book of Genesis, and we really are coming to the end of an era, because we are going to see soon the death of Jacob, and then we're going to see the death of Joseph before we are done with this book. And today we're going to see what may seem like a minor thing, but actually fairly significant in the life of God's people, that Jacob, or Israel, the patriarch, is going to adopt as his own the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, or Ephraim and Manasseh, as they are called in our text. He's going to adopt them, he's going to bless them, and this is going to be significant for God's people, Israel, going forward. And so let's look at this text together this morning, Genesis chapter 48, looking today at verses 1 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Jacob's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'These, they are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the hand of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh.'" Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again go to God this morning in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word, every word of it, every word of Scripture, inspired, breathed out by you, and profitable for us, for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so we pray that you would correct us, you would teach us, that you would train us in your word this morning. Help us to see you and your glory. Help us to know what you require of us as your people. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have just sung that great hymn, "Faith of Our Fathers." And as we have seen in our study of the book of Genesis, that is a big theme in the book of Genesis. In fact, that is highlighted for us in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11 in particular, where we have this great list of those who lived by faith. The focus there is on Abraham, and we spent much time when we looked at the life of Abraham from chapters 12 through 25, focusing on the faith of Abraham. But Hebrews chapter 11 also includes us one verse about Isaac and Isaac's faith, and also says this about Jacob in Hebrews 11:21. "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." So there we have, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed the sons of Joseph. The writer to the Hebrews is referring primarily to this chapter here in Genesis chapter 48. In other words, Genesis 48 is a description or a depiction, if you will, of Jacob or Israel's faith. And I want us to reflect this morning about how it shows forth his faith in his blessing of Joseph's two sons. Now, it also makes mention in Hebrews chapter 11 to Joseph bowing in worship over the head of his staff. I don't have a lot of time to go into this morning, but we actually see that at the very end of chapter 47. So it's the lead-in to chapter 48. And there we see these words. He said, "Swear by me," he says to Joseph, and he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed, the Hebrew text tells us, or our ESV tells us. Actually, the question is, I'll raise this now, is there a discrepancy here between what Hebrews says about Joseph bowing on his staff and what we see here in our Bibles about Jacob bowing on his bed? Actually, the consonants for bed and staff in the Hebrew are the same. And then later, the pointing or the vowels were added. So the Hebrew here could read either staff or bed. And the staff was actually a symbol both of power and of sojourning. And so Jacob, as a sojourner, as a pilgrim, worships and gives his devotion to God. I think that is a way that Jacob shows his faith in God. As a worshiper, as a pilgrim, as a sojourner, he is also a worshiper, fully devoted to God. But let's come into chapter 48 then and focus on Jacob's faith this passage. Let's do this one more time. We've done many times in the past, looking at what it means to live by faith, especially in the life of these patriarchs. One last time, let's look at this topic in the life of Jacob, and especially from what we see here in chapter 48. First of all, I think we can see in our passage this morning that in the life of faith, when we live by faith, we remember God's goodness. Living by faith, first of all, means to remember God's goodness. This chapter is what we could call a God-centered, a God-focused passage. If you look at verse 3, Jacob says to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me." He focuses on God's appearance to him. If you look at the end of the chapter in verse 21, Israel or Jacob says to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you again to the land of your fathers." And right in the middle, we see Israel saying to Joseph, "I never expected to your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." He focuses on what God has done in his life. And we especially see this in verses 15 and 16. This is the beginning of the blessing, where Jacob blesses these sons of Joseph. Here the text says he blessed Joseph, when really he's blessing his sons. But Joseph, of course, is blessed in this as well. And notice the threefold reference to God here. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walk. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless the boys. Who is this angel? We've seen in the past that this angel again is the angel of the Lord. Someone who is represented as being separate from God and yet being God himself. As we've said in previous sermons, this is none other than a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this threefold reference to God, when we see God being implored three different times, it's to show God's power, his completeness, his effectiveness, the total trust of Jacob in this God and total devotion to him. This God is the God of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, Jacob says. This God has been my shepherd long before David wrote the 23rd Psalm. God's people knew that God was a shepherd who led them, who guided them, who cared for them, who led them to a place where they can eat and be nourished, who gave them rest. And this angel, the Lord Jesus, has redeemed me from all evil. The angel has kept him from harm and kept him from evil, even using the language of redeeming him, of course, looking forward to when that angel would come again and redeem his people from their sins. God has done it. God has done it, Jacob said. Jacob has come to the end of his life, and in many ways he has accomplished much. He has lived through much. He's been crafty, yes, and yet he has also been successful. God has blessed him and given him much. And instead of at the end of his life saying, "Do you remember all those things that I've done? Do you remember how I gained all those flocks and herds? Do you remember how I outwitted my father-in-law on that one occasion? Do you remember all the things that I've done?" Well, he doesn't do that. God has been faithful to me. God has done it. What a great testimony we leave for our children. Not rejoicing or boasting in our accomplishments and what we have done, but in what God has done for us in our lives. May that be our testimony when we come to the end, like Jacob. To remember God's goodness is vital for our faith. I've said this before to this congregation, but Christianity is a done religion. Every other religion in the world, this is where Christianity is separate from every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world is a do religion, that we gain our salvation by what we do. Christianity is a done religion. We look back to what God has done, in particular on the cross in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to remember that. We need to be constantly looking back. Remembering is vital to live the Christian life. That's why we so regularly celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his people on the cross. It's why the reformers, though rejecting the elaborate church calendar of Roman Catholicism, believed that we should observe 6 festival days in the church: the birth of the Lord Jesus, our redemption, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, that day of Pentecost when the Spirit was outpoured. And then they also recognized Trinity Sunday to remember our triune God. Every year we go through this cycle to remind us of what God has done for us. That's why the reformers thought it was important to have and observe these 6 festival days in the life of the church. But we need to remember all of God's blessings to us individually as well. One of the things that we do as a family every year at Thanksgiving time is go around the table and each one says one thing that they're thankful for that has happened or that God has done for them over the past year. Those are important times in our lives to remember what God has done. One of the ways in Charnock, in his classic work, The Existence and Attributes of God, writes this: when we come to God for fresh benefits of grace, it is always good to remember his former benefits. Our current needs should stir us up to pay the interest of thanksgiving on our past blessings. We are unworthy of new mercies when we do not acknowledge the mercies we have already received. The greater the danger, the more we should call to mind God's former kindness. And then he goes on to say this: God is our dwelling place. He bestowed upon us the strength of his power and the riches of his love. There is no reason to doubt that he will continue to do so. The vast mountains were created by his hand, and much less of his power is needed to sustain us in what we need. Think back, brothers and sisters, to what God has done for us as a people in Christ, as individuals, and as families. Second thing that faith does is that faith rests in God's promises. Faith rests in God's promises. The heart of our passage this morning is really what we can call a formal adoption ceremony. where Jacob adopts the two sons of Joseph. Look at verses 4 and 5. God, Jacob said, appeared to me and said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession." And now, he says, "Your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are." In other words, Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's son, will be given the status of his two eldest sons, Reuben and Simeon. He goes on to say in verse 6, "The children you father after them will be yours, but these two are mine. They will have a special inheritance as my children." And it's interesting in verse 7 that he goes on to remember the death of Rachel in this context, perhaps because Rachel was Joseph's mother. And he brings Rachel to mind, or maybe Rachel is the reason why he is adopting these two sons, so that Joseph himself would have a greater inheritance. But his beloved wife Rachel, he remembers here. And then he asks the question in verse 8, when he saw Joseph's sons, "Who are these?" Some scholars think that this is part of a formal rite. Many ministers, when they baptize someone, when they baptize a child, will ask the question, "What is your child's given name?" That kind of question. And some commentators think that that's maybe part of the formal adoption rite. Maybe it's just because his eyes were going bad, as the text tells us. We don't know that. But he asks him, "Who are these?" And Joseph says, "They are my sons, whom God has given to me." We see in verse 12 then that Joseph removes them from his knees. Again, part of the formal adoption process, a formal legal rite, and gives them over to his father Jacob. And Joseph then bows before him. This is an act of faith to adopt these two sons. It's an act of faith. Remember who they were. They were, in a sense, princes in Egypt. They were their father was the second in command in all Egypt. They had a life of privilege. They had a life of status. Their mother was Egyptian. And now they're going to go from being prominent in the land to despised in the land. Part of the despised people. What father would say to their son, "I want you to leave this life of privilege and go be numbered with the outcasts, those who are despised by the people around you?" What grandfather would want that? "Well, I want your life to be hard. I want your life to be one of poverty, not one of wealth." What mother would want that? But that's exactly what happens here. Why? Because Jacob has faith in the promises of God, that God will make good on those promises. And he will bless them. They might not immediately be blessed, but their heirs will be blessed. Those who come after them will be blessed. We also see the faith of Jacob in the blessing itself. In verses 15 and 16, after he invokes God and the angel, he says, "Bless the boys," verse 16, "and in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. May my name be on them," literally the text says. Let my name be carried on, the ESV reads. Literally, may my name be on them. May they carry my name. May they grow to a multitude in line with God's promise that the offspring would be many. He even goes down in verse 20 to say that one day Israel is going to pronounce a blessing on people by saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. They're going to be the standard for the blessing of God. This is fully by faith. We're talking about something that's at least 400 years in the future. But Jacob is resting in these promises of God as he blesses these boys. He blesses them by faith, even though he has not yet seen anything near them being fulfilled. Little hint of them being fulfilled. Remember, they're only 70 when they went down into Egypt. There's little sign that God is actually going to make good on these promises. And yet he walks by faith. He blesses by faith. He adopts by faith, not by sight. And isn't it ironic that Jacob clearly sees the future even though he's blind? Because God reveals these things to him. So we need to walk with the eyes of faith, brothers and sisters. We need to remember that we are all adopted children, adopted by our Heavenly Father, made His heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the promises of God are yes in Christ, and so all of God's promises are for us. Maybe not these specific ones, but the blessings of God with an eternal inheritance are for us, God's people. The promises that God will never leave us, never forsake us. The promise that God will pour out His blessings on His people who walk faithfully with Him. Those are the great and precious promises of God, and we need to cling to those promises in our lives. We can so often get consumed by what we see. And that's why we are told, do not walk by sight, but walk by faith. That's how we are to walk. In Pilgrim's Progress, many of you remember this scene. John Bunyan writes of Christian and hopeful who turn aside into Bypath Meadow, and then they are found and captured by Giant Despair, who takes them to Doubting Castle. And he puts them in a dungeon, no food, no drink, no light, and basically tells them to do away with themselves because they have no hope. At one point he takes them out into the yard, and he shows them into the courtyard, and he shows them the remains of those whom he has previously dealt with to put fear into their hearts. And on one night, about midnight, they begin to pray. And they pray throughout the night. And suddenly Christian exclaims this, "What a fool am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise. That will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." And it worked on the dungeon door, it worked on the outward door, and then eventually, with a little bit of difficulty, it worked on the iron gate, and they went on their way. I have a key called promise. Why am I not using it? So, brothers and sisters, you have a key called promise. The promises of God for you, that help us in our times of despair, help us in our times of hopelessness, resting on those promises of our great God. Third, faith recognizes that God's ways are not our ways. Faith recognizes that God's ways are not our ways. We've seen it remembers God's goodness. It rests in God's promises. And third, it recognizes that God's ways are not our ways. You remember the story. Joseph, the text tells us, bring his two sons in. He has his eldest, Manasseh, on his left side, and Ephraim, the younger one, on his right, to bring before his father, so that when his father blesses them, he puts his right hand on Manasseh's head and his left hand on Ephraim's hand. The right hand was seen to be the hand of power, so the blessing with the right hand was seen to be greater than the blessing with the left hand. And so he wanted his firstborn, his oldest, to be blessed with Jacob's right hand. But what does Jacob do? He crosses his hands. He puts his right hand on Ephraim's head, his left hand on Manasseh's head, and he gives the greater blessing to Ephraim. And in fact, the text even tells us, In the blessing later, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh, the younger before the older. This would have been contrary to cultural expectations. It was clearly contrary to parental expectations. The older gets the greater blessing. But God doesn't work the way we do. God doesn't always work the way we expect. God's ways are different. Of course, you're probably thinking right now there's a great irony here because Jacob, the younger himself, stole the blessing from Esau, the older brother. And you remember, even though the promise of God, the word of God, was that the older will serve the younger, Isaac still wanted to give the blessing to Esau. It was actually rightly, culturally Esau's, but in God's economy, it was rightly Jacob's. And Jacob now is intent on not repeating that mistake of his father. As James Boyce puts it, Jacob must have remembered this incident and was determined not to repeat his willful father's error. God had spoken. He had chosen Ephraim, and Jacob was not going to argue with God or disobey him. Boyce puts it that way. So another aspect of faith. We need to trust and recognize that God does not work as we expect. That things do not always turn out as we plan. And yet we still trust that God is at work. It's difficult, isn't it, to trust when things don't go as we've planned. Many of us are careful planners. I want to know what's going to happen when. I want to plan out every little detail. And when that plan gets messed up, whoo. It's difficult when things don't go as we expect. Expected to be at a certain point in life financially. We're not there yet. Expected the job to be better than it turns out to be. It wasn't what we thought. It wasn't what we were promised. And we get married and marriage is rough. We realize all those love songs that we listened to growing up were garbage. Except for that one, I beg your pardon, I never promise you a rose garden. It's tough to trust when things don't turn out as we want or as we expect. I believe it was Thomas A. Kempis who said, "Man proposes, God disposes." God works his own ways according to his perfect will. His hand is leading and is guiding us. I love the story of William Cowper, the great poet and hymn writer. We have many of his hymns in our hymnal. Actually, people in his day would have pronounced it William Cooper, but since we have one of those in our congregation, I go the way people often pronounce it today, Cowper. I don't want any confusion. One day on New Year's Day, 1773, he was walking around the fields of Olney, where he was with John Newton. They together collaborated on the Olney Hymnal, a great author of Amazing Grace. They both wrote hundreds of hymns. And Cowper was prone to depression and to despair. And one day he was walking around and he felt the latest wave of depression and despair come over him. And right then, on that day, New Year's Day, 1773, he went home and he wrote down the words to what many think is his greatest hymn. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And then these two verses a little bit later. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. Cowper did go in then to a very deep depression, so deep that he almost became in a coma-like. John Newton had to take him on walks and lead him around by the hand during that particular period of his depression. And yet as it was coming on, he realized that God was at work for his good and for his blessing. So God's people, we need to see that what happens to us, what God brings to us, is according to his perfect plan for his glory and for our good. May God get all the glory in our lives. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that you are good, that you work all things for the good of your people. Help us to remember that great promise that you give to us. Help us to walk by faith, following you, trusting you, being fully devoted to you, our great God. And may we live for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.